Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We have been doing a short series on the model prayer, what's often called the Lord's Prayer, here in Matthew, chapter 6. And this evening is our final message on that topic. And as we consider that, I want to tell you a little dilemma that preachers have. A number of years ago, I was at a special service and I had heard a preacher get up, and he said that he wanted to give a very practical message. And in fact, as he said so, he decried how much preaching there was about doctrine. And I appreciated what he was aiming at, but I believe he had a fundamental misunderstanding of what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. And doctrine should always be practical. When we think of God's sovereignty, it should have an impact on our daily lives. When we hear preaching, it is always the responsibility of the preacher, and I'm sure that I have failed at it many a time, to give doctrine and application. To give teaching of the Word of God and how it applies to our individual lives. There should be some sort of a balance. I'm not saying it should be 50-50. Sometimes some of the doctrine is more in-depth and there's not as much time for the practical. Sometimes the doctrine isn't as in-depth and there is more time for the practical. But they should always be married together. They should always be hand in hand. And if you have sat and heard some folks speak, you'll hear great doctrine. You'll hear great teaching of the deep things of God. And I myself am astounded at the ability of some to understand those deep things and to be able to speak them forth in a way that's to be understood. But then they close without ever applying it. And I think a missed opportunity was there. And if you hear me do that at times, please tell me. Please let me know. Because I don't want to fall into that category. When we consider the reason that I've brought that up, when we consider the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, when we consider this model prayer, after this manner pray ye, there is a great deal of teaching. There's a great deal of doctrine that's there, but there's a great deal of application that's there as well. And the way that the Lord ends this model prayer is important. It's important for us to consider when we pray. I'm always shocked when I hear Christians pray and they'll pray and then they'll just say amen. And I'm shocked by that. It's a surprise to me that they haven't said in the name of Jesus, amen. And you say, well, that seems a little silly. No, it shouldn't be silly, because everything that I pray is based off of what Jesus did. Now, if I'm just saying those words to repeat them without meaning, then yes, it is silly. It makes no point. There's no meaning in my prayer if I'm just saying those words, just like someone repeating the Lord's Prayer. But everything that I pray is based off of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So that I pray in Jesus' name, because that's the only place I can get forgiveness. That's the only place that I can know that there is someone that is seeking my good, who knows everything there is to know about every situation that I am in. And so I pray in Jesus' name. So when I hear a Christian pray and they don't pray in Jesus' name, I'm surprised by that. The passage that we're looking at this evening, the phrase that we're looking at this evening, is in the same vein. It is in the same vein as praying in Jesus' name. So let's read from verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to be looking at that last phrase. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So remember what we have talked about in this model prayer, that Jesus is looking at the heart. He's looking at the motives. He has talked about the law in chapter 5. And he has said in that chapter, he says, you think you're good because you follow a list of rules. What you don't realize is that list of rules is so much harder than you can dream. You think you haven't murdered anybody, but if you've hated somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. It's all about the heart. And then he applies that to our devotions to God, whether it's to our giving, or whether it's to our prayers, or whether it's to our acts of devotion, such as fasting. And what he does is he's diving into our motives. If you're doing things to be seen of men, if you're doing things for people to give you praise, then you've got your reward. They give you praise, then great, job's done, you're getting nothing else. And if you think about that with prayer, it becomes almost pointless, doesn't it? Because prayer is about a conversation between you and God. If a conversation is between you and God and you are bringing your requests to Him, but your whole point is to be seen of men, like the hypocrites that he talks about in verse 5, to be heard of many because of your eloquence, well, and you get your reward by people saying, well, that was a lovely prayer. Where is the reward of the requests that you've made unto God? Where are those things that you've asked for? They're not going to be given, because what you really wanted was praise of men. And so God says that you have to deal with the heart. And each of these things, each of these sections that we've talked about is synecdoche. It's a small part of a larger whole. It represents something. That's why we don't recite this prayer in our church. That's why it's not something that we would say. And it's something that we model our prayers after. And so we think of this model. What do we do first? Well, we look to God first. We look to Him first. Hallowed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not about me. It's about God. That's what our prayers should be about. It's about Him being involved in our lives. So it starts with Him, not with us. And so we magnify God. We lift up the Father in heaven. And we hallow, we set apart His name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is he saying? We should be more concerned about what God desires than what we desire. We should be more concerned about God's will being done than our will being done. Think about it this way. Oftentimes, I will tell my children something. And sometimes it's just because that's the way I want it. But there are other times it's because I have learned lessons in my life that I can see are happening to them. And I don't want them to fall into the same traps or pitfalls that I fell into. They can't see it because they haven't experienced it. And so I'm doing something for them that they can't tell what it is. What's the best thing for them? To follow my will, not their will. Right? That's the idea of this prayer. Now the difference being is that I'm not perfect. I'm not going to get it right all of the time. And just because I learned a particular lesson doesn't mean I can pass that lesson on to anybody else. But that's what we do. That's what we endeavor to do. Now, when you think about who God is, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, He knows everything, He sees everything, He's everywhere, and He has all power. When you consider that, whose will is better? Well, that should be obvious. It's God's will that's better. So what should we desire? Not what we want, but what God wants. Why? Because what God wants is better than what we want. Sometimes those things may align. But it's not because we've moved God to us. It's because God has moved us to Him. And so we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we see the statement that is the first in our minds, is our requests. But the Lord Jesus wants us to understand it should be God first. And he says, forgive us our debts. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are all connected by those and words. Those are things that we should be asking for daily. Our daily physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't matter how well off you are. Doesn't matter how much you inherited from your parents. Doesn't matter how good you are at your job. It doesn't matter how hard you've worked over the years to have what you have. Everything that you have is from God. And as I'm sure, unfortunately for them, many people, even this weekend in this nation, have found out that it can disappear in a moment. It can disappear in a flash by a sudden storm and be washed away. It can disappear in a fire. It can disappear so suddenly, and everything you thought you had is gone. And so Jesus reminds us, give us this day our daily bread. Help us today with our physical needs, because we are completely reliant on you every day. We're reliant upon you for our physical needs. We're reliant upon you for our spiritual needs as well. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not that we're going to be forgiven because we forgive, but we forgive because we've been forgiven. I hope you understand that distinction. I'm not going to be forgiven by God because I go around and forgive people. No, because I really have been forgiven, that will make me forgive people. Because I'll recognize what I have done, and God has given me a clean slate. Actually, He's given me better than a clean slate. He's given me a new slate, His righteousness. And so I, recognizing that in my mind every day, and I'll be able to forgive others. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And not only that, we talked about this last week, lead us not into temptation. That's not that God's going to lead us into temptation. We have to ask Him not to. No, we are the temptation ourselves. The things on the outside don't defile us. Satan can't make us sin. Nobody can make me sin. That comes from within. And we're asking Jesus to help us with us. Help us stop being the sinful individual that we've been for our entire lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that brings us to our portion this evening. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let's think about the doctrine a little bit of this. For thine is the kingdom. Well, you think about Israel. When Israel was set up as a nation, how was it set up? It was set up as a theocracy. A theocracy means that God is the government. That's what it means. Right now we have a democracy where the people choose who the leaders are. It works to some degree. It's not the best form of government. The best form of government is a theocracy. But unfortunately, God is not ruling all nations in that manner right now. And so Israel was set up that way. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Israel went to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us. What does God say? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto Jehovah, and Jehovah said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God was not happy with Israel. Why? Because they rejected Him being their ruler. But His is the kingdom, whether you're speaking about Israel or whether you're speaking about a spiritual kingdom. The Jews in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day, what did they expect? They expected a Messiah to come, to sit on the throne of David, have a physical kingdom, for God to be the ruler again, as He was before. What did John do? John the Baptist. He came baptizing, preaching repentance. For what? For the kingdom of heaven was at hand. because Jesus was coming. The theme of the kingdom of God throughout the scriptures is the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ to the salvation of souls. So that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we praying? That Jesus would be Savior in another soul. So that He would become that King over that individual in a real spiritual sense. His kingdom come. We fall into preachers mainly, Christians in general, but preachers mainly, fall into categories about eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of the last things, of what's going to happen to this world when Christ returns. And there is those that say it's they say amil. And what they say is there's this current spiritual kingdom right now on this earth. And it is the kingdom that's in the hearts of every Christian. Then you have premill. And that the premill folks are saying, we're not in a kingdom yet. We're looking forward to the kingdom, just like the Jews were, when Jesus is going to reign physically on the earth. There are those that are post-mill. They think that that Jesus is bringing the kingdom in with us now in a physical sense. I am what I would say is already in the not yet. I'm a both of the amill and the premill. We're in a current spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God rules and reigns in the hearts of every believer. And yet, there's a future physical kingdom. And guess what? Both of those belong to Jesus Christ. They're His kingdom. They're His kingdom. So when we ask and we're concerned about the spiritual happenings in our world, whose kingdom is it? It's Christ's kingdom. That's whose kingdom it is. We say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." This is something that sometimes befuddles a lot of people. It confuses them. It trips them up. Because they think that by their faith, they will get God to do things for them. That God will do what it is they ask for because they have power in faith. The power is not yours. The power is God's. That's what He's saying right here. "For thine is the kingdom and the power." We think about Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Who created the worlds? God did, not me. It's His creation. You think about Job. When Job was suffering and Job was going through so much, and he's crying out, and finally God appears. What does God do to Job? What does He say to Job? Does He say, "I'm going to answer all your questions"? He says, "No, Job, here's what you have to understand. Here's a bit of theology for you. I'm the sovereign of the universe. I'm the sovereign of the universe, and all you need to know is I care for you." Those two things connected are sufficient to get you through your life. "I'm the sovereign, and I care for you." That's enough. That's what He says to Job. Why? Because all power belongs to God. And it's an amazing thing when you consider it. I'm not a scientist, and my wife laughs at me whenever I speak about science. But when you consider power, so if I had a battery over here and I wanted to charge something over there, what happens? The electricity from the battery travels through whatever wire I have to that device over there to charge that up. But what happens to the battery? The battery goes down. And the battery goes down, more than that goes up, because there's some transference lost in the wire. So that the same amount isn't transferred to that device. But with God, no matter how much He uses His power, He never loses any power. He never loses any of it. So that He is just as powerful today as He was the day that He created the universe. And if there was a day before He created the universe, He's still just as powerful that day. That's all wrapped up in His name, Jehovah. I am that I am. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never loses His power, no matter how much He exercises His power, Elijah. He never loses any of it. That's what Jesus is saying. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He can do all things. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." we desire the salvation of the lost. Why? Why do we desire that? Well, we don't want to see anyone go to hell. We don't desire that. Neither does God. What should we desire even more so? For God to be glorified in the lives of individuals. How is God most glorified in the lives of an individual? Their salvation. By them coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's how God's glorified. So when we pray, "Thine is the kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what do we seek? We seek God's glory. If you're suffering, how do you deal with suffering? Seek God's glory in your suffering. That's how you deal with suffering. Because there's no guarantee God's taking it away. He may be putting you through it so that you realize it's His glory, not your glory. He's the one that gets all the credit. He's the one that gets credit for keeping you up through it. He's the one that gets credit for it all. And how long does that credit last? Forever. Forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It will always be His. It will always be His kingdom. It will always be His power. It will always be His glory. There will be no sun in that land. Why? Because Jesus is the light of it. There's no night. There's no day. There's no night. It's eternally focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no shadows. Because Jesus is there. You ever notice when you think about the descriptions that are there in the book of Revelation about the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem? Everything is transparent. Even though there's color, it's transparent. It's clear as glass. Why is that? To let the light shine. The light of Jesus Christ, the light of His glory, shine throughout that new heaven and that new earth. That's the doctrine of it. What about the practicality? When you think about this prayer, when you think about thine is the kingdom and His sovereignty, well, that should lead you when you're considering our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That should lead you when you consider give us this day our daily bread. What do the people of a kingdom, how do they rely upon their king? For protection. For protection from the evil. For provision for the things that they need. That's exactly what this prayer is all about. When you pray, when you see this prayer and he says, "For thine is the kingdom," that means you're the king. It means you're the king. That I have to look to the king for my provision, for my daily bread. I have to look to the king, the one that is just and holy, for my forgiveness. I have to look to the king for to guard my steps, because I'm not strong enough to guard my own steps. Because my heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. But God knows it. That's all wrapped up there when Jesus says, "For thine is the kingdom." What about the power? Thine is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Forgive us our debts. Who has the power to forgive you? Only God. That was one of the cries that the Pharisees had against Jesus, wasn't it? Who is this man who forgives sin? Only God can forgive sin. That's absolutely right. But Jesus is God. And He can forgive sin. And so what do? You go and you ask Him to forgive your sin. Forgive my debts. Forgive those things. Why? Because He has the power to do it. We pray for sinners. Why? Because God has the power to save them. We pray for forgiveness because God has the power to forgive sins. When you're thinking about your physical needs and you go to God in prayer, why do you go to God in prayer? Because He can meet those needs. He can do it in a miraculous way. He can do it by getting you a promotion at work. He can do it by making your investments do better than they were doing before. He can increase your house price. He can do all sorts of things. But that's why we pray, because He has the power to accomplish it. Why is it His glory? Who receives glory when God's will is done on earth? He does. Who receives glory when Christians are salt and light in the world? Well, He does. when we draw closer and closer to Christ, when we reflect greater His image, who receives the glory? Well, He does. You know, oftentimes we get distracted, don't we? It happens in life. When we're outside on a bright, clear night and there's a full moon, and you say, well, look how pretty the moon is. And we think the moon is wonderful. The moon is just a reflection. It's just a mirror of the light of the sun. If there were no sun, there'd be no light on the moon. We wouldn't see it. It'd be dark to us. Why? Because it's the sun's light. And whenever we see the moon, we should remember that. But that's the same way it is for Christians. We have no glory in ourselves. It's just the reflection of Christ's glory. If you're salt and light in this world, why are you salt and light? Because you're reflecting the light of the world. You're reflecting Jesus Christ. And then he says, forever. It's forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal God. And so you can rest upon those promises. You can rest upon that doctrine. You can rest upon it and say, He's going to provide for me. He's going to provide for me tomorrow like He provided for me today. This is something that David prayed similarly in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It says, wherefore David blessed Jehovah before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Jehovah, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Jehovah our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the place for the which I have made provision. You think about that prayer. It's when David has prepared all the things for the temple. He's gotten it all ready. He's not allowed to build it, but he's gotten it all ready for Solomon his son to do it. And all the people have gathered together to give of these things. And he says, all this stuff we have, it's all from you. And yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. And everything we have, we're giving it back to you. And it's amazing to me that I'm even allowed to do that. That's what David's saying. Don't you think that mirrors the Lord's Prayer here? The model prayer? It does to me. When you consider the doctrine that Jesus gives us and the application to our hearts, it is an astounding thing. And it's something that we should model our prayers after. We should follow His example. Not repeating these words. He says that before the prayer. Don't think you're going to be heard because of your much repetition. That's what the heathen do. They say it over and over and over and over again. And you see people that call themselves Christians doing the same thing with this prayer. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about praying from the heart. He's talking about understanding these very important truths about who God is and about our position before Him. And when we do that, it changes how we pray. And we pray after this manner. We pray after this manner, and suddenly our prayer life takes on a whole new meaning. And that's what we hope for each one of us as we point you to Christ tonight. Amen.